Welcome to the Heartland Baptist Podcast. I'm Steve Swan, one of the pastors here at Heartland.
And I'm Joel Carla, also one of the pastors here at Heartland.
You can expect on this feed to hear the Sunday morning teaching from Heartland, usually from either Joel or I.
But sometimes from awesome guest speakers as well. If you want to get in touch with us to find out more about our church, if you have something that you'd like us to pray about, or you just want to say hi, visit us online at heartlandbaptist.ca.
And if you don't want to miss anything, subscribe or follow on your favorite podcast app. We also have a YouTube page if you prefer video, which is just at youtube.com/@ Heartland and Heartland Baptist.
Right now we're going through the book of John together as a church, so enjoy the podcast as we dive deep into God's word together.
A young honeymooning couple were touring southern Florida and happened to stop at one of the rattlesnake farms along the road. After seeing the sights, they engaged in small talk with the man who handled the snakes at this farm. "Wow," exclaimed the new bride. "Man, you have a dangerous job. Don't you ever get bitten by the snakes?" "Yeah, on rare occasions," answered the handler. "Well," she actually continued, "just what do you do when you're bitten by a snake?" "Well, I always carry a razor sharp knife in my pocket. And as soon as I'm bitten, I make deep crisscross marks across the fang entry, and then I suck the poison from the wound." What would happen if you were to accidentally sit on a rattlesnake?" persisted the woman. "Ma'am," answered the snake handler, "that will be the day I find out who my real friends are." Have you ever had a day where you found out who your real friends are, your true friends? They're hard to find, aren't they? You know, one of the ways that Scripture describes our relationship with Jesus is as a friendship. In Jesus, we have a true friend, but that friendship looks different from any other friendship that we have. And so today, we're going to look at what it means to be friends with Jesus. We're going to look at what it means to have a true friendship with Jesus. And so we're going to take a look at the book of John, beginning in chapter 15, verse 9, going all the way down to verse 17. So if you've got your Bibles, open them there with me. You can follow along. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. But let's read God's word together. "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey me, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father and remain in his love. I have told you this so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. I command you to love each other in the same way that I love you. And here is how to measure it. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends. You are my friends if you obey me. I no longer call you servants because a master doesn't confide in his servants. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit that will last so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. I command you to love each other." I think most of us understand, the idea of friendship relationship in human terms, right? Most of us have had meaningful friendships. I hope that's true for you. But I want to explore this morning how our friendship with Jesus is different from other friendships. It's different from, the human relationships that we have. And I want to explore how it's different and how ultimately I want to explore what it means today to be a friend with Jesus. So first of all, friends of Jesus abide in him. We've spent the summer looking at 9 different practices that keep us connected to Jesus. And these different spiritual practices are ways that we can practice spending time with Jesus, right? We can be with Jesus through scripture. We can be with Jesus through prayer, through silence, through generosity, through fasting, through the practice of Sabbath, through community with each other, through service, and through witness. Those all keep us connected with Jesus. They all keep us abiding in him. So I'm not going to spend a ton of time here because we've spent the whole summer here. But I do want to just emphasize here that it is important, it's essential, if we want to be friends with Jesus, to abide in him, to spend time cultivating dependence, staying connected to Jesus. This isn't rocket science. This isn't groundbreaking theology here this morning at Heartland. This is the basic core of what we believe as followers of Jesus. God loves us and wants to be with us. And he made a way through Jesus for us to enjoy life with him both now and forever. God loves you and wants to be with you. And so that is what this is about. Our salvation is in Jesus. Our hope is in Jesus. The life that God wants for you and I is found in Jesus. And so the practices that we've been going through in this summer are simply tools to help us live life in and with Jesus. But abiding in Jesus naturally leads us somewhere. Like if we're truly dwelling, remaining, and abiding in Jesus, it will change how we live. And that brings us to the second part of what it means to be friends with Jesus. Friends of Jesus also obey him. So here's where friendship with Jesus sort of diverges from human friendship a little bit, right? Like, I don't know that we would use the word abide when we're talking about our human friendships, right? But we all understand that, you know, being with people is important if we want to cultivate relationship with other people. That's important. If we want to remain friends with someone, we need to spend time with them. We get that. But I would never say to a friend something like Jesus says in verse 14, where he says, "You are my friend if you obey me." Anyone ever have a friend who says that to them? Like, if a human friend said that to me, what would you do? Yeah, you probably would, right? Like, you'd probably want to smack him. So here's the difference. Friendship with Jesus is not a friendship of equals. Even with the disciples, the relationship was not a friendship of equals. It was a teacher-student relationship. It was a rabbi learner relationship. And it's not a friendship of equals. What it is it's friendship with the King. As friends of Jesus, we are called to obey him. Now, it is interesting because I do see a movement here in the book of John. So at first, when Jesus meets the disciples, he calls them to follow him. And it's very clear that they're their followers. That's the language that's used. But here, in John chapter 15, he uses a word that he hasn't used to describe his disciples yet, and that word is friends. This is the first time that Jesus uses that word in the Gospel of John. But even still, it's not a friendship with equals. It's friendship with the King. It's friendship with God himself. We see an example of what friendship among non-equals looks like in the Old Testament. In the relationship between David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel 18 says this: after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And from that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, Jonathan was the son of King Saul, the heir to the throne of Israel. And in this passage, he humbly recognizes that God has not called him to be king. God has called David to be king. And so he swore allegiance to David by making a covenant with him. He submitted to David as his king. This isn't exactly the same kind of friendship that we have with Jesus, but Jonathan knew that David was to be king and not him, and to be friends with a king automatically means that you are not on equal footing with him. If you ever watch a movie or a TV show that takes place in medieval times, you'll kind of have a picture of this, right? It's interesting if you ever watch those shows. Even the best friends of the king on those shows, they never forget their place. They bow. They use the proper language. Because even though they are indeed true friends of the king, they understand that this is not a friendship of equals. And the same is true with us and Jesus. I think this offends our modern definition of friendship, our ideas about what it means to be friends with someone, doesn't it? You know, I think a lot of us would like to think of Jesus as, you know, like a buddy, right? You know, as a guy we can hang out with on weekends. But I don't really see that in Scripture. It's not a friendship of equals, and so that is why Jesus can say something like, "You are my friends if you obey me." It's why we're called to obey Jesus. Now, we know this. We call Jesus names like Lord and King. We sing songs of worship to Jesus. His disciples call him Lord and Master. But here's where I think a lot of us run into trouble when it comes to this part of our friendship with Jesus. Maybe it's just me. Maybe it is. But there's something that, I don't know if it's, again, this might be the culture that we're formed in, that reacts to that word obey. There's something that seems almost oppressive about obedience. It troubles. I have a natural desire for independence. And when someone tells me I need to obey, my first instinct, my first reaction is rebellion. Yeah, even in our culture. And that's why I'm so glad we're going through this series about in our small groups, because I think our culture does form us. And our culture, the whole idea of submission has become synonymous with weakness and oppression. And I think that's where we need to fight our sinful nature and be discipled by Jesus. When it comes to this whole idea of obedience, obedience does not equal oppression. Submission does not equal weakness. Jesus calls us his friends. He says, "I no longer call you servants because a master doesn't confide in his servants. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me." See, the difference here is in communication. A servant doesn't need to know why. A slave just expected to obey. But in calling those who follow him his friends, Jesus is calling us to obey, not to obey based on what he has shown us, what he has communicated to us through his life from the Father. We know, or at least we should know if we read his word, why we're called to obey him. That word obedience, that might have some heavy feelings to us, but Jesus shows us what obedience looks like in action, as he obeyed the Father. Obedience looks like love. And that brings us to the third piece of our friendship with Jesus. Friends of Jesus love like him. We were left a mission on this earth. We are called to love. Verse 12, Jesus commands his disciples to love one another. It's repeated in verse 17. When Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is, he said, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We are called to love this world with a love that cannot be contained, with a love that cannot be quenched, that cannot be denied. We are called to love each other, to love our neighbors, and to love our God. We are called to be a people of love if we want to be friends with Jesus. We are called to love. And when this passage is talking about fruit, that is the fruit that is produced as we remain connected to the source of love himself. It is love. So friends, let me ask you, is our church known for its love? Is it known by its love? Are you someone who is known by your love and your care for others? As friends of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, we are called to obedience. We are called to submit our will to the will of God. We are called to love this world in obedience to Jesus as we are fed by the love of Jesus as we abide in him. So what does this love look like? Well, we know because it's been demonstrated by Jesus. The greatest love, Jesus says, is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends. I'm an old man in many ways. But one of the ways in which I am an old man is that I watch the news every morning. And I was watching the news one morning, and there was a story that came on. There'd been a horrific car accident, and a man, a video game developer, had been killed on the Upper Levels Highway. And yeah, there's always these kinds of stories on the news. I don't know why I watch it, but I do. But the thing that has stuck with me about this story in particular is that just before the impact, the man who was traveling with his wife, who happened to be pregnant, saw the car coming and swerved so that he would take the brunt of the impact. His pregnant wife walked away from that accident. He didn't. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives. In Jesus, we have an example of the greatest love that can be shown. Jesus laid down his life for you and for me. He knew that the penalty for sin was something that we could not pay. He knew that God's plan for our redemption required his sacrifice, and he willingly laid down his life for you and for me. He went to the cross, taking our sin and shame on his shoulders so that you and I could have life in and with God. We could be reconciled to him. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never experienced the awesome, earth-shattering love of Jesus, the kind of love that lays itself down, that gives everything. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you don't even feel like you deserve that kind of love. Maybe you're here this morning and you want that to change. We experience the love of Jesus Christ when we open our lives to him. We experience the love of Jesus when we are in a friendship with him. And a friendship with Jesus begins by receiving him as Lord and Savior. And I don't want you to hear this morning and say, I've done that, Steve. That may be true, but making Jesus Lord of our lives is a daily commitment. It's a thing that you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I give to you everything in my life. But the greatest love that can be shown is when someone lays down their own life for someone else. In Jesus, we have a friend who has proved his love for you and for me. That's the kind of love that needs to flow out of this place. That's the kind of love that needs to flow out of you and I as we remain connected to Jesus. Can I be honest with you? That's a high calling. That's a hard calling. But it isn't an impossible calling. And it's not, I know that it's not impossible because people do this each and every day. You know, John Ortberg in his book, Who Is This Man?, tells the story of Mary and O'Shea. Mary's only son was killed as a teenager over an argument at a house party by another teenager. That teenager's name was O'Shea. After her son died, Mary tried saying all the right things. She'd grown up in church. She said she'd forgiven her son's killer. And she meant it sincerely, but over time, bitterness and resentment ate at her like a cancer. After 12 years, she decided that in order to be really and truly free, she would need to meet with the object of her pain to see if she really had forgiven him. She approached people in the restorative justice program in the Department of Corrections, and they warned her, this is not the 16-year-old boy who shot your son. He's been in prison for 12 years. He's been molded by prison life for more than a decade. But Mary was still undeterred. O'Shea wasn't interested in meeting Mary at first. Why should I meet with this woman? She just wants to hurt and blame me. Mary tried for 9 months. And something was at work in O'Shea. Finally, he said yes to a meeting. And Mary began that first conversation with a carefully prepared thought. I don't know you, and you don't know me. Let's just start there. The idea that Mary wanted to know O'Shea before judging him loosened something up in his spirit. They talked for hours. By the end of the first interview, O'Shea asked Mary if he could hug her. She said yes. And when his arms went around her, the floodgates burst. She sobbed. O'Shea immediately had second thoughts about the hug. He'd later confessed that though he'd been in prison for 12 years, that around hardened criminals, that was the scariest moment of his life. But from that moment on, a bond formed between Mary and O'Shea. She would visit, they would talk. She had to be willing to understand his side of what happened, and he had to be willing to see what he had robbed her of. After he was released, Mary threw him a welcome out party, and Mary's landlord had an idea. Well, what if you invited O'Shea to live here in this apartment building in the apartment next to you? Well, he'd never do that. But if you asked, she did. Now, he lives a door jam away. Jesus laid down his life for the same people who put him on a cross. Mary loved and forgave the killer of her son. Jesus calls us to love our enemies, to love our neighbors. And in this story, an enemy became a neighbor because Mary showed O'Shea the same love that Jesus demonstrated. on the cross. Church history is filled with examples of followers of Jesus radically loving people around them with the love of Jesus Christ. Our friendship with Jesus is unique. We have no other friend like him. It's a friendship that's not based on mutual interests or likes and dislikes. It's a friendship with the King. And as friends of Jesus, we are called to abide in him deeply, to obey him as our King, and to love like he loved. And let me just close by saying that the reason that Jesus calls us to this is ultimately for our good. Listen to his words. Jesus says, "I have told you this so that," why? "You will be filled with my joy." Yes, your joy will overflow. In the end, we come full circle. A true friend lays down their life, forgives when it seems impossible, loves without condition, and wants the absolute best for us. And in Jesus, we find a true friend, the truest friend of all. Let's pray. Lord God, I am grateful for your friendship this morning. God, I'm grateful that your love was poured out on a cross so that we can come before the God of the universe, so we can enjoy relationship with you now and forever. God, thank you for your love. God, help us as we think about what it means this week to be friends with the King. God, help us to abide in you deeply. God, help us to obey you and submit to you in every aspect of our lives. And God, help us to love those around us, even those that maybe we don't think deserve your love, that don't deserve our love. But God, help us to love like you love. God, I pray for our church that this place would be a place where your love overflows out of this place, out of us. God, thank you that you call us your friends. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.